Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Would like to read verse 22 through verse 25. My text will be verse 25. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Old Testament tells us that the priest Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both boys were also priests of the Lord, but their lives did not reflect their high calling. The Bible calls them sons of Belial, and that they knew not the Lord. They despised God's sacrifices, so the Scripture says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Further, it states, they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We could say that they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. The Scripture also tells us that Samuel the prophet's sons were judges over Israel, but that they walked not in Samuel's ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. When it came time for Israel to request a king so that they might be like other nations, one of their reasons was, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Those boys also held position, but did not live up to the integrity of that position. Then in the New Testament, Paul reported to Timothy that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's another one who, despite his profession, failed to live after the profession. We learn from these examples that sometimes people do not live up to the standards to which they claim. Rank may be despised, an office may be defiled, position may be abused, profession may be lacking a true possession. And yet our text tells the Christian to do otherwise. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, is what we read. It is therefore my objective to consider our text along with other references in the effort for you and me to walk in the Spirit. And to do so, it will be necessary to have a sensitivity to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So that's the title I've chosen to attach to the message this afternoon, Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house with your people. And Lord, we pray that you bless all that has occurred this week. And Lord, what you began, we pray that you would continue in their hearts. And we ask that you would bless them the service this afternoon and bless your word, the reading of it, the preaching of it. And we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit that you would attach it to every one of our hearts. And Lord, just draw your people unto yourself. And Lord, let us love you more and to serve you better. Let us be found true and faithful. Forgive us where we fall short. And Lord, we lift up those in our midst who are lost, that you'd be pleased to convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus Christ. We ask that you would grant repentance and faith. And Lord, give them life through your Holy Spirit. We just commit the time to you today. We love you and we honor you with it. And we pray that you would be praised. Forgive us where we fall short. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Let me just submit unto you that if we do not consider Him, that is the Spirit, of value, then we will neglect Him. I'm not suggesting that we become charismatic, but sometimes we have a tendency to neglect the Holy Spirit. And we ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What I'd like to do is offer you some thoughts from the text, first of all. And so we have a simple verse here, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I would like to share with you just three brief statements from some of the commentaries. First of all, if therefore we would have it appear that we are Christ's and that we are partakers of His Spirit, it must be by our walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must set ourselves in good earnest both to mortify the deeds of the body and to walk in newness of life. Another commentator says, let us yield ourselves to His influences and show that we are controlled by that Spirit. It is an earnest exhortation to Christians to yield wholly to the agency of the Holy Spirit on their hearts and to submit to His guidance. One more. It is by His help and assistance according to the rule of His Word and under His influence and direction as a guide. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We who name the name of Christ ought to be interested in walking after our God, walking after the Holy Spirit. And, well, in that text we see a couple verbs there. It says, if we live in the Spirit, and that word live means exactly what you think it means. It is to live. It is to have the exercise the functions of life. I look out in the auditorium today, and all of you are alive, and you're exercising the functions of life, and that's a good thing. And so if we live, he says, if we live in the Spirit, and then he says, let us walk. And that word means properly to advance in a line. The idea behind that is to frame one's conduct by a certain rule. And that idea of walking in a line, I think of, and the Greek tools will give you this definition as well, but it is to march in battle order. So you think about, let us walk and let us march to the Lord's drumbeat, I guess. Let's walk in order. We're in the rows, and let's keep it in rows, and let's keep it in cadence. So if we live in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit. And so I think that suggests unto us that there is a way which God would have us to walk, and we ought to be found to be walking in that pathway. But when we look into the text, and he talks about living in the Spirit, it's just good to be reminded of the fact that it's spiritual life as opposed to being dead in sin. If we live in the Spirit, it's not talking about it, me being filled with the Spirit and me doing things for the Lord through the whole work of the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, is life opposed to death? If you're saved, then you are alive in the Spirit. If you're not saved, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're not alive in the Spirit. So you couldn't say, well, I live in the Spirit. I don't care how you think you're Spirit-filled or whatever. If you're not saved, you cannot live in the Spirit. You must be born again. And we'll address that in a little while. But it's just a matter of if we live in the Spirit, talks about life, not death. And so if you're saved, this applies to you. This applies to me. And I think we'll find practical application through it all. Now, if you would look into these two Greek terms, the verbs that are found within the text, which I made reference toward, you'll find that they're both in the subjunctive. And I just want to make mention unto you in this matter of if we live in the Spirit, the subjunctive case that deals with a matter of a possibility. And so, if we live in the Spirit, well, that doesn't mean that you're saved. If you're not saved, then you don't have the Spirit. If you're saved, you do have the Spirit. And so the thing is if we live in the Spirit, so you might be here today and you don't live in the Spirit, but if you do have the Holy Spirit, then there's an application. Sorry for stumbling. I think I ate too much, but he's told me to eat, and I tried not to, but it is the matter of not all have life. And we understand that to be so. In fact, more people do not have life than that have life in Jesus Christ. But if it's in the subjunction, if we live in the Spirit, tells us there are those who do not have life, and there was a time where we did not have life, but the promise is you can have life. Amen. If we live in the Spirit. There was a time I was lost, I was dead, but God gave me life. Now I do have life in the Holy Spirit. And so if we live in the Spirit, But that word walk also is in the subjunctive. Again, it's the matter of possibility. It's in the realm of possibility. And it really just carries the idea that those who have life can walk like it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not a guarantee that you will. It's in the subjunctive. It's a possibility that you will. You can if you desire to. And God will grace you with that opportunity. You can walk in the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, no, I'm a Christian and I've been trying to walk in the Spirit and I just can't walk in it. Well, something's amiss then. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within. We'll talk about that. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There is the ability to do so. Amen. And so recognize that to be true. So what this boils down to in the subjunctive is it's an if-then kind of thing. If you're saved, you live in the Spirit. If you're not saved, you don't live in the Spirit. If you're saved, you can walk in the Spirit. If you're not saved, well, you can't walk in the Spirit. But it's the idea of if-then. And we're familiar with that phrasing all the time. And we put that to people on occasion. Well, if you do this, I'll do that. It's if-then. We tell our children that. If you do this, I'll do that. If you take out the garbage, I'll give you 50 cents. That's probably cheap. But if you do this, I will do that. And God just simply says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's an if-then. And the key person is the Holy Spirit Himself. We ought to be concerned about the Spirit. Without Him, we cannot have life. If it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit, I'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. And I would not have life. But if you're here and you're saved today, it's because of the Holy Spirit. And so the key person that, well, the text talks about, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we cannot have life, and without Him, we cannot walk properly. As a child of God, I cannot do as God wants me to do if the Spirit doesn't move it. The Spirit doesn't do it, it will not be done. And so without Him, I cannot walk the way He wants me to walk. But with Him, living in the Spirit, I can walk in the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit. We all can be walking in the Spirit, and there's not a reason for us not to do so. Amen. We ought to be walking in the Spirit. And so what that tells me, this simple phrase, suggests unto me that we should take an interest in the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not trying to advocate some sort of charismatic phenomena or something like that. It's just straight biblical teaching. There is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives within, and we need the Holy Spirit in order to live, and we need the Holy Spirit in order to walk. And so we should take an interest in the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you've picked up that if you review the messages, the first night was evangelistic, and then each night that was, in my mind anyway, was progressive as far as Christian people and for this church. Each in progression. Took a step back this morning with an evangelistic thrust, but return with the end message, have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so if you take all the things that we talked about all week long, then tie it up with this bow about the Holy Spirit, all of it should connect, and it all should assist you in your walk for the Lord Jesus Christ and your service as a church here in this location. So having looked at the text and recognized that, I'd mentioned in the introduction that we'll be looking at other related verses. So what I just desire to do is digress a little bit about this matter of the Holy Spirit and what He does. And so turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to remind you that as we should emphasize and take an interest in the Holy Spirit, then number one, or my point of the message is God works by His Spirit. That's what He's chosen to do. You say, why should I pay any attention to the Holy Spirit? Because God has chosen to work by His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is how God has chosen to reveal Himself and to reveal the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. We can communicate between human being and human being because we have human spirits, we have human souls. We can make that communication. And so we know the illustration in the first half of that verse. The latter part of that verse says, even so the things of God knows no man but by the Spirit of God. I don't believe it's possible for anybody to learn anything about God aside from the work of the Holy Spirit, whether lost or saved. Amen. That's how God has chosen to reveal Himself, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit can work in somebody that's lost and reveal things of God to him? Absolutely. They're not going to know if they don't. The only way we can know anything about God is if God would reveal it to us. And He reveals it to us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm glad that God works by His Holy Spirit. Certainly in the lost, that He might bring them unto Himself, that they might be saved. But also in us who know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. We can learn about God and we can know and we can grow. And that's because of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. And turn, if you would, then to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, not only does God work by His Spirit in the fact that He reveals Himself and the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's also how God has chosen to bring conviction to us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21, we mentioned this a little bit earlier on in the week, but it says in 1 John 3:20, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That's how God brings conviction. It's by the work of His Holy Spirit. God brings condemnation. We spoke about that the other night, about being convicted. I'm glad for God's conviction. I'm glad He convicted me when I was lost, and I'm glad He convicts me as I waver from Him and depart from Him and wander and go astray as a believer. Amen. Might say something wrong, God convict my heart. Might do the wrong thing, God convict my heart. Amen. How does He do that? He does it by the work of His Holy Spirit. And I'm glad that God continues to work in the hearts of those that are lost, but He works in our hearts too. Amen. Do not despise the working of God in your heart. Rejoice in that. God loves me enough to teach me, to guide me, to correct me. And He does so by that work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within. But of course, then, if you would go back to John chapter 3, and certainly we're all familiar with the subject of how God saves an individual. But it certainly needs to be listed here that God works by His Holy Spirit. He does in revealing the truth, and He does by bringing conviction. And He does so in saving a person. Amen. We're not going to go through all the context of John 3. You're very familiar with that, I'm sure. But John chapter 3, verse 3, we read within the text where He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those terms, words there, born again, means to be born from above. It's life from above. Brother Doug just mentioned in the prayer list about birth is a miracle. Well, that's absolutely true in a physical sense. God still works those wonderful things. But spiritual life is a great, great miracle. God brings death, brings us out of death and gives us life. You must be born from above. You must be born again. So skip to verse 8. Very familiar passage, of course. The wind blows where it lists or desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that it works. That's what God has chosen to do. And you can't save yourself. You can't give yourself life. It is a work of God. Now, God will bring you to repentance and faith. We already made it very clear even this morning. Do you believe on the Son of God? Well, absolutely true. But that's all a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us life and bringing us to that place and granting us repentance and faith to believe. Amen. But it's all a work of the Holy Spirit. And so a person can only be saved by the life-giving act of the Holy Spirit. Just as a reference, turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a change when you're saved, by the way. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a difference. You won't be perfect. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But When you're saved, we're not under condemnation anymore. Why is that so? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're made free by the Holy Spirit. We've been brought to life by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6, the last part of that verse, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter kills. Thou shalt not kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I'm so glad that God will use the letter to convict me, to draw me, and then grant life. That's a good thing, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're saved? Glad God has been a blessing unto you. I would remind you of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He brought you life. How did he bring you life? He brought it by the Holy Spirit. And so we talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit, and I've given you three things: that God works by the Holy Spirit, he reveals himself and his truth by the Holy Spirit, he brings conviction by the Holy Spirit, and that's how he saves a person, is through the Holy Spirit. But then notice, well, now that we're saved, how do we want to live? If we live in the Spirit, well, then we ought to walk in the Spirit, right? That's what our text told us in Galatians chapter 5. You're still there in Romans chapter 8, correct? And so I want to mention unto you, the second point of my message is that of the Spirit's work in the believer. The Spirit works in the hearts of believers. You're there in Romans chapter 8. Skip down to verse 9 this time. Just want to emphasize the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved, I guarantee you, according to the authority of God's Word, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. He lives there. You say, no, I don't have the Spirit in my heart. Well, then you're not saved. He says it very clearly. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so if you're saved, you know that God works in your heart because his Spirit lives in your heart. John pronounced it this way over in 1 John. He called it God's seed. And I believe that reference in 1 John 3:9 says that God's seed remains in him, that is, in the believer. I think that's the Holy Spirit. God dwells in our heart. His seed dwells within us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, he talks about how that we have an unction. Well, I know we can't use that word because the charismatics has gone off the deep end on it. But the scripture says that we have an unction. And that word unction just simply means an ointment or an anointing. Yes, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. He lives in our hearts. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. But then if you would go back to John chapter 14. I think we have a tendency to forget the work of the Holy Spirit. And we tend to overlook the Spirit. And so we have a tendency to neglect the Spirit. And so just a reminder today before we finish this afternoon. The Spirit's work in the believer is the fact, well, we're indwelt by the Spirit, but we're also guided into truth by the Spirit. Now the verses which we're going to read, I understand they were spoken to the apostles in the upper room, and I know there's a special sense in which that the Spirit of God was going to work in them so we can have the completed Scripture. I have no doubt about that, but I also have no problem with making a general application to the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart in regard to the truth. Because we already made reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how that if I'm going to know anything, I'm going to know it by the work of the Spirit, or I'm not going to know it. And so that being said, then that Spirit of God that dwells in me, that seed that remains in me, that anointing that's there in me, he's going to teach and he's going to guide. And, well, we rely upon that. Amen. So as we tried to encourage you the other night to hunger and thirst after the Word of God, you must avail yourself of the Spirit of God. John 14, I invited you to turn there. Look at verse 26. So just a reminder what we read in the text, though. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Will he teach us his word? I believe that he will. Chapter 15. Go over a page. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of truth. Who's he going to talk about? He's going to talk and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things which he has said. One more page, chapter 16, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. How am I going to learn anything from the Word of God? I have to avail myself of the Spirit of God that dwells in me, that wants to teach me, that wants to reveal truth to my heart. I need to avail myself of that Holy Spirit. I need to be responsive to that Holy Spirit. And when I sit down with His Word, when I come to hear it preached and taught, I need to be having the right perspective of saying, God, teach me, show me, open up my heart. Let me understand.
Amen.
Let me see the truth.
Amen.
Do you believe you hold the truth? I know that you believe that. I believe I hold the truth. Aren't you glad for the truth? But I would suspect that you've grown along the way down through the years. So what you used to think was truth, you found out that wasn't really the truth. And so you've grown, you matured, and you got a little bit further along, and God showed you some things. And then in other aspects, well, you think you're doing okay, and God just had to teach us. None of us have all the truth, I'll guarantee you. As much as I appreciate Brother Jim, he does not have all the truth.
Right.
You don't understand everything there is about truth.
Right.
He understands most of it. Listen to him. But you get what I'm saying, don't you? I need the Spirit of God to teach me.
Amen.
And I'm not everything I ought to be, but I'm not what I was.
Amen.
And I mentioned that night when I talked about the Word of God, that when I got into the Word, God taught me and I grew so much. That's just what God will do. And so I'm just reminding you that God will work in your heart. We already know about the convicting power, but He's going to guide us in the truth and teach us truth. I'm glad for the truth. And if I'm messed up now, I pray that He would change me and show me the truth. I don't want to be wrong. And I think all of us have that desire, do we not? Go back, if you would, to our passage in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. As I look at my outline, I probably should have put it in different order because I'm going to go to Galatians 5 and then go back to John 14. But I'll just read it to you so you won't have to make the journey back there. But the Spirit's work in the believer also includes that we are fruitful by the Spirit. We read this as we read the passage itself, but I direct your attention back to chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 9 fruits mentioned there. Do you want to be fruitful as a child of God? I believe that you do. I think you have that desire. Why do you have that desire? Because the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. And the Spirit of God is driving you toward righteousness, holiness, and godliness. We won't be perfect in it, but it's driving us that way. And we want to be fruitful. I believe that I used to have a negative perspective toward God's people. You know, oh, well, you always got to preach hard to them and rebuke them all because we have such a tendency to go astray. And we really do. We do have a tendency to go astray. And we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, the song says. That is so true. But I've come to a greater understanding to recognize the Spirit of God within me is driving me toward righteousness and holiness and godliness. And that's where we ought to be striving to. And so instead of looking out into a crowd and saying, well, you know, the most of you just really want to be disobedient, hard-hearted, and stubborn Christians, I don't believe that. I believe that generally overall the Christian wants to do right. The Christian wants to be obedient. The Christian wants to be found faithful to God. And I look at the crowd today. That's my take on you. I don't walk away with a negative view. Boy, they're just a bunch of hard-hearted people. I don't have that. Because I know the Spirit of God dwells in your heart, and the Spirit of God is driving you toward that which is right. And so I encourage you to pursue that. You want to be fruitful for the Holy Spirit and for God. Let those fruits flow through you. Ask God, God, make me fruitful. And if I need to be pruned to be more fruitful, then prune me to make me more fruitful. But make me fruitful. I want to be fruitful.
Amen.
I think you want to be. And then I'll make that quick reference. You don't need to turn back there. But my last point on the Spirit's work in the believer is that we're comforted by the Spirit. And it was in John chapter 14 and in verse 16. He said, I'll pray the Father and He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Again, I realize by context, apostles in the upper room. But that same Spirit of God that He sent is the same Spirit of God that dwells in my heart. And He's just as much a truth revealer and just as much a comforter as He was back then.
Amen.
He didn't lose anything.
Amen.
And so when I need comfort, who can I turn to? I have the Comforter. He lives, I mean, I don't even have to go across the street. He lives in my heart. I think Brother Jim was asking me about the boys' dorm at Clarksville Baptist College. Was that you that asked me about that, if I lived in the boys' dorm?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and I said, yeah, I lived inside the building. I said, I didn't even have to get out in the snow. All I had to do is get out, walk out the hallway, and go downstairs, and I was in class. And that's the thing. The Spirit of God lives in our heart. I don't have to go anywhere. So we have the work of the Spirit in our heart. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I mentioned unto you that God works by the Spirit. He does. The Spirit works in the believer, and He does. And I believe then my third point of the message, and then I'll draw a brief conclusion, is the believer's response to the Spirit. Should the believer have a response to the Spirit? Well, absolutely, the answer to that question is yes. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you sang that earlier, which I have to confess, I've never heard that before. It was in the Sunday school class, you sang Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. I go, wow, that's different. But it's okay, it was good. 18, and if you want to sing it to yourself, do so. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The point there is, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Now the interesting thing is that He lives in our heart. He dwells in our heart. But that doesn't necessarily mean that He has access to everything in our lives, because if He says we need to be filled by the Spirit, a filling means to be filled up or to flow over. And so if we need to strive to be filled with the Spirit, then that means there's certainly possibility that I can keep Him from chambers of my heart. That's the only way I can express it. You say, well, can't the sovereign God go anywhere He wants? Well, absolutely, but God has chosen to say you must be filled with the Spirit. Seek to be filled with the Spirit. And the thing about that command, it's in the passive. You can't even do that. You just need to be yielded. And so, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So you ought to desire, dear Christian friend, to be filled with the Spirit. Ask God to do that. God, make me to be fruitful. Make me to be filled. Fill me with Your Spirit. I know He already lives within, but I want Him to control every aspect of my life. There in Ephesians, back in chapter 4 and in verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so the believer's response to the Spirit is, we ought to want to be filled and desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, it's going to take sensitivity to the Spirit. Hence the title of the message. But secondly, we are not to grieve the Spirit. Grieve not, he says. And those two English words mean to an occasion of grief or sorrow, or to cause pain. Can I cause pain to the Holy Spirit that dwells in my heart? Yes. And the reason I know that is because God has said in His Word to not grieve the Holy Spirit. So if He's telling me and commanding me not to grieve the Holy Spirit, it means that I can grieve the Holy Spirit. Just like you can grieve your spouse or your child or your fellow church member. We don't want to do that. We don't want to cause pain, do we? And so if I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have to recognize I don't want to do things that cause pain to the Holy Spirit. I know that's beyond our thinking to think that we can cause pain to God, but I didn't write the book.
Amen.
So he says, grieve not the Spirit.
Amen.
And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't turn over there because it's a simple phrase. It says, quench not the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting take on it too. The word quench means to extinguish or to dampen or to hinder. So don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't pull out the fire extinguisher and hose down the Spirit. Don't do that. We are not to grieve the Spirit. We are not to quench the Spirit. How can we quench God? I don't know, but it tells us not to do it.
Amen.
So if I get distracted by the world, I think I can quench the Spirit. If I allow known sin to exist in my heart and my life, I think I can grieve the Spirit. You get the idea. I don't have to say a whole lot about that. It really just brings us back to our text itself where it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let me offer you a few things as I finish. In closing, I just encourage you, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's a Spirit of God that dwells in your heart. Be sensitive to that Holy Spirit. Number one, the exhortation is, in all practicality, in an imperative. It's what we read in the text. Commanded us to do so. It's an if-then, but the exhortation is to do that. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit then. Number two, walking in the Spirit is a possibility. It is. You can walk in the Spirit. Don't let the charismatics run you off from that.
Amen.
God, caused me to walk in your Spirit. That's a prayer that God will hear. But then number three, I submit unto you that walking in the Spirit is far from perfection. I said I would make mention of that, and I will just as I come to the end. You look back into our text, Galatians chapter 5, and within that context there, it says that, well, we ought to walk in the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. But within that very context, the works of the flesh may certainly pop up. In verse 19 through verse 21, he talks about all the works of the flesh. And although we may not live in those things, we can certainly commit any of those at any time. And because we're a sinful people, we'll still live in the flesh. But so sins can pop up, can they not? We can be overtaken in a fault. And the exhortation simply itself, if he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, that itself implies the fact that we cannot walk in the Spirit, that we will walk astray, we will wander from him. So there is an implication of fault there. We can be found to be at fault. And in fact, in verse 26, that very next verse after our text, it speaks of improper behavior. He says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Why would he say that if it wasn't a possibility? Well, it's certainly a possibility. We're not perfect, are we? And then he goes into chapter 6 and verse 1, where it talks about of a brother who falls into sin. And so I'm encouraging you to walk in the Spirit and follow after the Spirit, but that's not mean you're going to be perfect. Charismatics get that all wrong. Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm perfectly sinless and all that stuff. No, you just don't understand. So let me close by saying that walking in the Spirit requires a heart's desire, for one. Do you desire to walk in the Spirit? Number two, it's going to take a willing heart. Not only desire to do it, but have a willing heart to do it. You might know, well, that's something I should do, but I'm not willing to take that step. I'm afraid of the accountability. That's your call, but you're going to regret that. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you need to have a heart's desire to walk in the Spirit, a willing heart to do so, and then it's going to require confession of sin. I tried to say that softly, but we're just going to have to confess our sin before God. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I have to be able to confess my sin before the Lord. And that means then, lastly, I need an absolute surrender. If I want to be found walking in the Spirit, I must be absolutely surrendered to Him in every aspect. Remember, we made reference to the being filled with the Spirit, every aspect and chamber of our heart, every part of our lives. We have to have an absolute surrender. And that's just not easy as a person. But we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So I close by saying this. The degree to which we yield is the degree to which we are filled and the extent of which we are walking in Him. And so the more we're yielded, then the more we are filled, and then the more we're filled is where we're walking more with Him. Does that make sense? So put it all together and just say, God, cause me to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit so that I might walk the way You would have me to walk and live the way You would have me to live. And forgive me where I fall short. Keep me from quenching the Spirit. Keep me from grieving the Spirit. And cause me to be fruitful. Those are good prayers, and God will hear those prayers. May God bless this church and you. Amen.